This is the second part of a four-part series that's going to be dealing with the witnesses of the deity, of Jesus' deity. And we're going to be talking about the work today. So I'm going to just do a little bit of review to begin with, and we're going to get into some scripture. And then that'll take us right down to the very end of the message, which really, to me, has the culminating verse that says, don't go to that one just yet, please. All right? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the ability to be able to have your word in print, and we can just meditate on those words anytime, that there's no hindrance to hold us from doing those sort of things. We just pray for the Holy Spirit, though, to guide us and to reveal the truths that God has before us. We thank you for knowledge of you and the ability to be able to commune with you. And this we pray through your Son Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so this it's kind of a neat message that we've got, I think, this little series, because it really talks about the validity of Jesus Christ and what he does. So I have a scripture verse that we're going to be looking at to begin with. Let me go back to click on this. And that scripture verse is this one here that I'm going to have at the beginning of every one of these four-part series here. It says John 5, 31 through 40 says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. And that's really speaking of God. But he then goes and talks about four of them, God being one of them. But let's just go to look at what he says here. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. So last week was all about John, and how John himself, John the Baptist, gave testimony to Jesus. We know that he did the baptism of repentance, and that's the way he was working at. But always within his message, he talked about the one that is to come, the one that is greater than him. And whether he was talking to just regular Jews, or whether he was talking to the leaders of the Israelites, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he always mentioned that who was to come. And, you know, John, though he didn't do any miracles, he brought a message. And that message was accepted by hundreds of thousands of people. And it just, it's pretty neat to be able to use that. But we talked about that. And it was kind of nice, so Tom, I hope you don't mind, but when we were talking on the phone last week, Tom was saying he didn't realize the connection in terms of how John the Baptist dressed a lot like Elijah. And again, it's a physical knowledge that God gives us. So like what Barb was kind of talking about, where's that physical and there's the spiritual. So there's a physical view of maybe what Elijah may have looked like dressed anyhow. You should have gotten that. And if you didn't, well, there's other things that tied into what John the Baptist was saying. And as Hope and I were going home, one of the things that she was saying that struck her was that we tend to hear things that are said, but we really don't listen to what's being said. And maybe the Pharisees could hear what John was saying, but they didn't listen to what he said. And when we talk about listening, it's like taking it in and really processing the information that's right there. So that's what we talked about with John. So let's look and see what the other witnesses are that we have. This scripture verse continues to say, I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So when we look at this, again, what's the purpose of having the witnesses? Jesus is putting four of them out there. Well, Deuteronomy 19:15 says, one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, this comes into play because Hope, I don't know if you know, but last week she was summoned to go before the courts to be a prospective juror. Almost got selected as that alternate, the second alternate that was there, but they decided they have only one instead. She came up, a question was asked by, you know, the lawyers and stuff. You know, could you convict somebody on the testimony of one person? You know, and Hope was saying that was something that she really struggles, because really Scripture says you need to have two or more witnesses, you know, to be able to do that. So it's just so you know, that sort of plays out really in today's world. I will find out next week, because I have to call Monday about jury duty. It's like, I don't know, I get slammed with this sort of thing as soon as you get out of school. At any rate, we'll see how that goes. All right, so we've got the witnesses of Jesus' deity is we've got John. We're going to be looking at Jesus' work, the Father, which will be next week, and then Scripture the week after that. We've got those items that are there. And realizing that Jesus doesn't just give the testimony of two witnesses, he gives the testimony of four. All right. So again, he always gives more than what we really kind of need to have, but this is where we're looking at it. So the big thing is that we're talking about is the work that Jesus has done. So when we talk about that, maybe in our minds we have decided what that work already is. You know, that he's gone through and he has cast out demons, right? He has also, you know, healed the blind, and he had the lame and to be able to work, to walk. He ministered to the disciples and even to the people that were there. He really put the Pharisees in their place, you know, and there's so many things that he did. And he also, we all agree to, that he died on the cross for our sins. And we look at that work that he did, and it says that that's the testimony. But I think what I want to do in this message is to define a little bit more of that work, in terms of specifically what is the main work that we have. Because when we start reading Scripture and we look at sometimes, Lord, what is it that you really want me to do? What is the work that I should be doing that glorifies you? All right? And we ask that question a lot. Because sometimes it's, you know, Lord, how should I respond to this situation? What's the work that I should do in order to respond? You know, in terms of my mind and the words that are spoken, the choices that I make. And we ask God those questions all the time. And sometimes we don't get answers. God likes to say, I think you already know what the answer is, but you're just trying to get something more out of me when you already know what's there. So, look at this question, this scripture verse here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Wow. So, you need to work. And work. And work. Because if you don't work, then you're a sloth. And when you're a sloth, Christ doesn't like you. Isn't that what that scripture is saying? Work, always. And if you need work, you come to me, I'll tell you what kind of work you need to do. And I'll put you to work, and you'll be working 24/7, and you won't have a chance to rest, but you'll feel good, because that's what we do. We know that all the work that you're doing for the Lord will not go in vain. Oh, he did. Yeah, okay. Stop. Will you just stop that, Lord? You just ruin everything for me. It's like people are supposed to say, yes, that's... No, that's right. It's very true, right? So the point is, we need to define what that work is, because sometimes people will define the work for you. And you've got to be careful. Because when we're talking about doing the Lord's work, that might be different for me than what it is for Hope or for Marcia. Or for Bev. Right? But it's important to know that we are to be working and working diligently for the Lord, whatever that is. All right? And keeping that on our foreheads and our forefront of where we are going so that we do not forget that there's a purpose to our lives. And when Paul was speaking about this, prior to this, he's talking about there's victory in Jesus. Right? That he is the victor. Well, if he's the victor, what do we have to even work for? Well, there's something to be said about the work that we do. And we're going to be looking at what that, defining what that work is in a general sense for all Christians. But we've got more scripture that talks about work. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 and 16, he says, I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. So here we're talking about some individuals within the church that Paul is referring to that have shown extraordinary work. And that we should be joining in on the work that those individuals are doing because they have a real mission. Think about some of the things that, you know, like Ron's church, I think of Kenya and stuff, where it's not just him doing the work, right? But his wife participates in that. He has other pastors within his church, and they're all joining together and working in unison under that one goal of, you know, of having that church and doing the works of God. So we see this, and it's like we're not to be doing God's work just as a lone raider, right? We are a team in this event here. So it's not like all of the weight needs to be put on you. And if there's programs and ministries that the church is doing, and you know that that ministry needs help, okay, why are you sitting there not offering the help? I don't just mean this church, but maybe something else. Because you know that the work needs to be done. You know that's an awful lot on an individual. Why are we putting all the burden on one person? Be it that way. Now, I'm not saying that's what's happening in the church. I'm just, in our minds, I need to be thinking that we need to be doing what we can in order to make, you know, spread that workload out, you know, for those that are there. Let's look at some more work questions, points over here. Philippians 2:22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. So Timothy, we know, is a young man, a young pastor that has been gifted with, you know, a spiritual touching or anointing by God, as it was with his mother and his mother's mother. And it continues on with Timothy. And it shows by the work that he's done in the gospel. Now again, it seems like it's a general term. Work, work, work. Don't we do that all the time? I've got laundry to do. You know, we've got the lawn to mow. We've got things to fix. You know, we have to go out and actually hold a job, which I don't have anymore. And it just keeps going on. It's like work is always there. It just never ends. And you want me to say that you've got more work to do? Well, in a way, yeah. In a way, we do have more work to go. But we look at this aspect over here in terms of the work. And I want you to know, it's not just any work that we're talking about. Right? So we get into this scripture verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11. It says, all these are the work of one and in the same Spirit. He gives them to each one just as he determines. So if you look at this, he says, each one of these, which we're going to look at here in just a moment, what these are, but you can see that the Spirit gives these items out for the work of God. Does anybody know what maybe those items are with this scripture here? Just a test. You don't have to set it out there, but just see if you...
Gifts from the Spirit.
Yeah, very good, Armando. It's the gifts of the Spirit. And it's called, these are the works that are given. Right? And the things that we could possibly do, you know, for the Lord. So let me go through those works, and I want you to be thinking about the essence of these works here. Right? And 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 10 says there are different kinds of gifts. So this is a section just before what we read. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And what are those gifts, right? Now, to each one of the manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. Why are those gifts given and distributed out to certain individuals based upon that individual, based on how the Spirit wants to pass it out?
Exactly.
What's that?
The Spirit wants to pass it out.
Yeah.
He's willing to receive it.
Right. So that we can do what for God? What's that? Well, yeah.
And for the common good.
For the common good, so that we can work for God. Right? I mean, so that's the whole point, is the work thing. Right? So it's got to be right in there. What you're saying is all true, every one of you.
Just to edify the church.
Yeah. Because what it does, it builds up God by God giving you these gifts so that you can do the work of God. They're not for your enjoyment in the sense of, oh, I can heal, you know, by the touching of hands, you know, I can heal this person and I can heal this person here. And look at me, look what I can do. Or I've got that gift where I can, you know, I've got the answer to every sort of thing, and you know, just as Doran does. And it's like see, yeah, just ask him, he'll agree with that, you know. And the point is like It's very true, you know. Sometimes we look at it and say, well, the gift has been given to me, so I'm special. Right? That is not... What's that?
You won't have the gift long.
Yeah, I do. I think it'll be... Sometimes it'll be taken away, you know. Or the gift can be abused in the wrong way. Maybe you've got the gift of music. I think the ones that we just sang here. And the others that have sang, I'm even sharing. But then all of a sudden, you know, we start taking that and we start selling the recordings, and it's more about making money than it is about what the message is through the music. And so we tend to lose really what the work is that we're supposed to be doing. But all of these things here, it says that it goes back, it's the whole purpose of that is to be able to do the work of God.
To another. That doesn't mean I've got to have all those gifts.
That's right.
I like that. To another.
Yeah. And it doesn't make one better than the other. No. It's just that we work as a team. Remember, we're not a lone island like we're talking about.
Yeah.
You need to work with your group to be able to do that. And it's nice, I would think, you know, within a church to be able to have all of these things. And then that, you know, it seems like it would make a fuller church. And it's not limited to just this, because, you know, you can only write down so many things. But God is so full. There's so many gifts out there that God does have for each and every one of us. So let's look at that in the essence of what is it that's, you know, that eternal purpose of all the work that we have. So in Hebrews 8, 10 through 12, is a reference to a Jeremiah verse, an Old Testament verse, that was brought up into the New Testament, because this is what one of the ultimate things that God wants done. And I've used this an awful lot in, you know, in my ministry when I'm preaching about it, and I'll get to that point where you'll hear it again, because I think it's important for us to keep in mind what God ultimately wants, so it keeps us looking down that right path. It says here, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Have you heard me say that before? Right? It's very true, because that's what God ultimately wants. "No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." God wants us to be His people, and He wants to be our God. He wants all of His laws, those eternal laws, not those man's laws where you got to dress a certain way, you got to appear a certain way, say the right things. It's those, there's certain eternal things that we're supposed to love one another and show God's love and forgive one another. Those are the things that God wants us to be able to have that are eternal, last forever. But He says this here too, that no one's going to ask who is God, because everyone will know who God is, without a doubt. So think about that. In the past, the Old Covenant, that was true. Not everyone knew who God was. But what they're saying in this New Covenant, which we are in now, everyone will know who God is. There's no excuse. Yeah, thank you. No excuse for not knowing who God is. That's challenging. So to stand before God and say, "I didn't know I was supposed to do Your work, Lord," that doesn't stand. That doesn't hold weight. Or even for us as Christians to say, "I didn't know I was supposed to go over there and work, Lord." That's not an excuse in the eyes of God. But we're looking at this because we want people to know who God is. And that wasn't always the case. Look at this one here, John 14, 8 through 10, where Jesus is talking about, you know, eventually, you know, going out and preparing a place for everybody when he leaves. And the disciples aren't going to know where He's going to go, but this is what Philip comes up saying. He says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Right? Just show us the Lord so that we know who God is. Then we'll know exactly what to do and where to go to follow You and do Your work and stuff. If You just follow and show us the Father, that's all we need to know. Because it seems to be hinged upon knowing God to be able to do God's work. I tell my students at school that, the very first thing that I do is I go over my grading system, right? And I test them on my grading procedures. Because if they don't know how I'm going to grade them, there's no way they're going to be successful in my class. That, you know, the certain things are weighted more. The projects are weighted a lot more than the homework. So I had this one kid this year, he's got his homework done, sometimes late, but that's all he did. And he thought he should have passed with flying colors. Well, he didn't show up to school for like half the classes. He didn't get any projects done, which is like a lot for my class. Didn't take a test. So guess what? He failed. Right? He failed because he had his own standards of what the grading system was. And it's like Philip is saying, if we just know the Father, we will know the standards and the things that we need to do. And we'll be able to do the work that is continuing for that You want us to do. And he's saying that. And then Jesus answered this and He says, "Don't you know Me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen the Father, or anyone who has seen Me, has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me?" So that if we know Jesus, guess who we know? God the Father. And even the disciples didn't really get that picture. Being with Jesus during the ministry and all the stuff that was going on. I don't know, I probably would miss the thing too, because I'd just be so amazed, you know, with Jesus' miracles, and I'd be so amazed at some of the things He said. And I just couldn't process all that. The core essence would just go right off. But Jesus constantly reminds us, right, that the Father is in Him and He is in the Father. And it's like, do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me? Why would He ask a disciple that?
So we would know today.
Yes. It's written down so we can look back and say, well, maybe he didn't get it. I think he eventually did. But my point is that we can have that now. Thank you, Tom. Yeah, we can very much have that so much right now. So let's look at this here in terms of the work that Jesus did. Right? This is what he's speaking about. Now, John 17, 3 through 4, and this chapter talks about Jesus praying to God before the crucifixion and all that stuff there. He prays for himself and he prays for his disciples and he prays for the believers, right? But this is a part where he's kind of talking about himself with God and the relationship that he has and his job, his work that he has to do. He says, now this is the eternal life, that they may know you. Ooh. Who's they? Yeah. Us. That we may know you. Who's you? God the Father. This is the work that Jesus is doing. Right? Letting them know that who God the Father is. He says, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Did Jesus let us know who the Father is? Yes, he did. By the work he did. Now, we look at it, that work that he did, obviously the ministry that went around, and the gifts that were given to him, and you know, being able to just to pray and do the miracles and challenge the disciples and challenge the people around and to even die on the cross and be risen again. That's crazy work. You know, that's the stuff that only Jesus could do, that stuff there. But look at this here. I have brought glory on earth by completing. Glory to who? But the Father. So, when we're looking at the aspect of what the work is that Christ did, he brought glory to God the Father by letting everyone know who he is. That was the work that Jesus did. That should be testimony enough that of who Jesus is and his deity. Again, those people who heard Jesus had no excuse at that time. The Holy Spirit wasn't passed out, and at that time, the Holy Spirit hadn't come. So let's look at this one here. I've got a little verse, a little story we're going to be talking about. It's one of the scripture events that happened here. And right in the very beginning, and we're going to look at John chapter 9. And it's most of the chapter there, but I'm just going to read the very beginning, and we're going to read. I'm going to give a little narrative in the middle part, and then we're going to look at the very end to look at the end result of what that whole message is about. All right. So John 9:1-3 says this: as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, again, the idea, if there's an imperfection in someone, in the Jewish culture and the way they understood it, they had sinned. There was something wrong with them. So if they just confessed their sin, stopped their sin, they would be all healed and everything, be all, you know, back to where they're supposed to be. So here's a person that's born blind. So someone had to sin in order for that to happen. Was it the father and the mother, or was it just this child? And Jesus says this, he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Oh. So explain to me, I want you to be thinking about what it means to have the work of God shown in his life. So let me just go on now with my little narrative of what happens here. Jesus kind of like gets some, you know, mud and puts it on his eyes, says, go wash. All of a sudden this guy can see after years of being blind or being blind from birth. Amazing. Right? And all of a sudden people start hearing that sort of thing. And I just imagine that the parents are astounded. He's astounded that he can see now, that he's never been able to see before. And he goes into the temple, and then the Pharisees hear about that. They bring the parents in. Is this your son? Was he blind before? You know, and he's like, yeah, but he's old enough. He can speak for himself, because they know that they've been told that if there's anybody that puts their faith in Jesus, they're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. And the parents don't want that to happen. And then the Pharisees take this young man and they start asking him questions. In fact, they bring him in twice to ask questions. And so much so that it's like, why do you keep asking me questions? Do you want to meet this guy too and believe in him? Oh, that just really just irated the Pharisees. So they said, you're out of here. You know, that was like a strike three, you're out. You're no longer welcome in this temple. Wow. Jesus heals this individual and he's kicked out of the temple. That makes no sense. You know, it's like it's a miracle, and apparently they don't want the miracles to be happening in there. So you know what? Jesus comes back to this individual. And there's a purpose to everything, because we're looking at it, right? But this happens so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So, in John 9, verses 35 through 38, farther down, it says, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Right? First question Jesus asks them. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus. Who is he, sir? The man asked. So tell me that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Oh, wow. So this is the guy that actually healed him. Remember, this blind man never saw Jesus. He might have heard his voice, but he never saw him before because he was told to go wash, right? And they never saw Jesus after he had left. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. What was the work that needed to be done in this man's life? Yeah. He believed. He didn't know Christ. He didn't know the Son of God. He didn't even know God the Father, really. But the end result of Jesus' work is that this individual believes. Now, I'm sure there's an awful lot of messages that are out there about healing procedures out of this scripture verse. Got to put mud on your eyes. You got to go wash in the Siloam. Or you've got to wait for some time, a certain amount of days before Jesus is going to return after you've been healed to have a witness with him and everything. That's ridiculous stuff. What's important about this particular message is that the work of God is being displayed and made clear what Jesus' work is. That he gets individuals to believe in the Son of God. That is the work that Christ did. That is the work that Christ continues to do. And so we're going to be looking at this over here. And even the disciples in John 16, 29 through 31 says, then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. And then Jesus' reply is, you believe at last, Jesus answered. And then other translations are, you know, I think it was translated, do you now believe? All that time that the disciples were with Jesus, the disciples finally got to a point where they don't have to question Christ anymore. They just accept who he is and his ministry and that God is in him and he is in God. You see, that's a point of belief where you don't question. You don't believe that Scripture is just a good reading. You believe that Scripture is an absolute truth. And even though you don't always understand it, you accept it as that absolute truth. Because you believe. That is the work that Christ came to do. That is His testimony to those people that are questioning His deity. If people have come to believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus and His message, the message that He is the Son of God, and that God is in Him and He is in God, then you don't need to ask whether Jesus really is God or not, because you already believe that. That's the work of God. So, just to put it real simple, right? We're going to go to John 6:29. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this." You want to know what the work is? Listen, read. Let it get into your head, right? To believe in the one He has sent. And that is the work of every Christian. If you want to do God's work, just as Timothy did it, his work was in the gospel, and the gospel is all about God and the Son of God. If you're more concerned about just making sure that the church itself is looking nice, and that's the work that you're doing, you're missing the point of what it means to be a Christian working for God. Yes, we need to make the church look nice on the outside and the inside, and the ministry programs that are going on in the inside. It's all important. But the ultimate work, that when we're doing the children's ministry, and we're doing the messaging, even the singing, even the worship leading, like what Barb did today, is to bring people to Christ. That is the work that we as Christians are to do. Because it's the work that Christ did. Using the gifts that God has given you and discerned out and appropriated the way that He wants it done, so that we can do our ministry together and share the words that God has for us. So that those who hear, those who come in through those doors, those who meet us at our workstations, those who look at our marital relationship, our relationship with our children, with our friends, how we handle cancer when it hits us. Right? Are people coming to know the Lord because of that? Because of your witness and the work that you do for Christ? Yeah, Jesus' testimony in terms of the work that He has done ought to be enough to know that He is the Son of God. And that God the Father is in Him and He is in the Father. And if we're in Christ and Christ is in us, then we, all that stuff. Isn't it kind of neat how this testimony stuff really kind of plays all together? Don't question what the work of God is, that everything you do should bring others to Christ. If there's something that you're doing that doesn't bring people to Christ, then stop doing it. It is of no value. It doesn't have that eternal aspect to it. And that's what God wants. Definitely something to chew over. The work of God is this: to believe in the one He has sent. Amen? Amen. God, thank you for this word, and thank you for this little mini-series here that we're looking at. Just thank you that you've brought us here for this purpose, to be able to hear and to just work together as in unity in the Spirit with the different gifts that we have, so that when we go outside those doors, we're strengthened and encouraged to share the gospel so that others know who God is, just as Jesus was sharing that very same thing. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.